Good morning, everyone. Couldn't help but notice when, before the service, Jeff and I were praying out in the kitchen there, and on the wall you've got the press cutting from years and years ago, and it mentions the first harvest serviced here, or one of the early ones. It said 1900 to 1910, so I'm not exactly sure when it was. But it was a reminder, really. Depending when that was obviously taken, how many harvest services there have been here at Loham and elsewhere, of course. But it's a reminder of God's faithful promise that year in, year out, he meets all our needs. Every need is fulfilled in him. And we can thank him for that and praise him. And really, this morning, as much as anything, it's a time to praise him for his creation, for all that he has made for us. And we have a lovely little display down here of the foods and things, and probably we've all got our favourites. But I'd like to begin by just reading these verses from Psalm 24, which David wrote. And he says this: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." David begins with a statement of fact. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And we are just stewards for a moment in time of what he has given us. And it's good to remember these important truths, really, isn't it? So let's sing of that now in our first hymn. Yes, we have much to thank God for in his faithfulness towards us. And that hymn really echoes the glory of his creations. Let all things our Creator bless and worship him in humbleness. It's good to come before the Lord in humility for that which he has given to us. So let's just commit our time in prayer now before him and ask him to bless our time together. Lord, we thank you for those precious words that we have both read and sung already, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the reminder this morning that year in, year out, Lord, you are the one who is faithful. And Lord, we thank you that all our confidence is directed in you, who has given us every reason for an eternal hope by and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this indescribable gift. Lord, we ask that you would just bless us this morning as we come before you. And Lord, we look at your word and learn more of you, Lord. We might just, Lord, open our hearts and, Lord, as David wrote, Lord, examine us, Lord. Examine our ways, Lord. See if there is anything within us that would hinder our walk with you, Lord. Lord, we invite you in this morning. We invite you into our deepest, most parts, Lord, that you might minister to us, Lord. We thank you for the promise that you are here amongst us this morning, as you have been over all these many, many years, where we celebrate your provision for us, Lord. Lord, you meet all our needs. Every need is met in you. And all the promises are discovered in your Son, the yes and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this. Lord, we thank you that we do not lack any good thing. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you know what we need before it is even there. For you see all things. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And again, Lord, this is our confidence that we have in you, Lord, that we can trust you. Lord, with today, tomorrow, the days ahead, Lord, we thank you that you have dealt with our past, that sin has been dealt with, Lord. We thank you for that once and for all. No other sacrifice is needed. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can come here. Lord, we pray that we will, Lord, in a sense, give you the first fruits of our heart, Lord, and our labours, Lord, that there will be no holding back from us with our time, with our energy, with our thinking, Lord. Lord, but the gifts that you have given us, Lord, each and every one of us has a gift to serve you. We thank you, Lord, that you equip us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are called to be part of that great harvesting work worldwide, Lord, with our neighbours, with our friends, with our families, for those who have yet to know your love. Lord, we pray that you will make us diligent in these things, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will cultivate the right attitude within us, Lord. And Lord, we just ask this morning that, Lord, that we might leave here with a fresh insight from you, Lord. Something new, Lord. Something that speaks to us personally, Lord. So, Lord, we just commit our time to you now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have two readings I want to share with you this morning. And the first one we're going to look at now is from James chapter 3, right towards the end of the New Testament. James chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verses 13 to 18. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. And James is speaking about two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. It's unspiritual. It's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And that's something we'll be looking at a little bit later on, the harvest of righteousness that God desires with each and every one of us. We turn to John chapter 4, and we'll begin to read at verse 27. Let me read this. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. As I said earlier, it's lovely to sing these hymns that speak of God's majesty, his power, his authority, but most importantly, his love towards us. You see, God's creation is good. Everything about it is good. And as I mentioned earlier about the sunsets, there's times we can look at his handiwork in awe and wonder and get a sense that we need to humble ourselves before God. I always feel like that when I'm around mountains and I look up and see the mountain. I think, yeah, I'm a pretty small fish really, aren't I? And it speaks of God's creative handiwork that touches us deep within. You know, David, when he wrote many of the Psalms, he said in Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. God loves his creation. It's special to him. Very special to him. As I mentioned earlier, we are just stewards of the time that we are here. So we need to make good use of that time and make sure that we don't abuse really that which God has given us and that our focus is upon him. You see, our God is a generous God. He doesn't withhold any good thing towards us. There's so many people who have a view of a God that is distant, uncaring, somehow out of touch with what's happening in the world that's going on. But when you sing these hymns, I don't get a sense of that. And you read what we read now, that there is an access for us to the throne of grace. We can come before God and give thanks to him and discover that which he would have us be, really. There's something that the Lord wants to draw out of us that we can't do ourselves, that is dependent upon his grace and mercy, the work of his Spirit within our lives. It's the seal of his ownership upon us. You know, the idea and importance of harvest is mentioned many times in Scripture. The time for reaping and time for gathering the crops. And it's both used in a literal and figurative way. We can think of verses like from Malachi that again speaks of the Father's heart, which says, see, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon you, you will not have enough room for it. I guess that's the prayer of every farmer, isn't it, really? You know, we want all the blessing that God's got in a harvest sense. But there is a condition that God gives to that. And he says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Bring me the best that you have, the best of you, the best of what you have. Yes, in the material sense, when the children of Israel were instructed to bring the best of their crops and of their cattle and herds for sacrifice. Because our God is a holy God and he deserves the best. And when we do that, there's so much blessing he wants to pour out upon us. And sometimes I get a sense we only have the tip of the iceberg. And I say this to myself as well as to everyone here. And if you look through Scripture, time and time again, we hear and read about the story of harvest. Going right back to the time of Adam, the garden had to be worked and taken care of. So God told him to get on with it, look after the garden. That was the first job, take care of it. And then later on, we read of Joseph, who was given an insight by God as to when the harvest would be good and when the harvest would be absent. And it saved Egypt from a famine. Again, God's blessing upon the word of knowledge and the dream to Joseph, who was a faithful servant. And then when the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he gave them the feast to remember. One of them being the feast of the harvest. Bring your first fruits bring your firstborn of your cattle and honour your God. And there's many, many other stories. You know, you think of Ruth, who had a dramatic change of events in her life. And that all centered around the time of harvest. And she was certainly someone who reaped where she had not sown, in a literal sense. But there's a foundation to all of this, where God says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. There's always going to be a harvest. Thank God for that. You had the testimony of that before us this morning. And it was just a lovely reminder of reading that clipping on the wall in the kitchen. But I just want us to briefly this morning, while that's important, consider the harvest in another aspect, which we've touched on in our readings. The harvest, which is the most important of all, which is for why Jesus came and revealed himself to us. It's the harvest which God truly desires in all of us, every person, in all peoples. He longs that there will be this harvest cultivated. And it's a harvest of righteousness. I don't know how you would define righteousness or describe it. Different people have different ideas, I suppose. I'm just going to throw this out there. But maybe you could describe it as this: as people treating each other and treating God like they should do, as the Father has always intended and purposed. Or to put it another way, simply this: to be right and do right, to be good and do good, as God would understand it and know it, not as we do, but as the Father decrees. And if we did those things, then we really would have a righteous world, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be lovely to have a righteous world? And the sad thing is, we look around not too far and we see that there's really a lot of unrighteousness that goes on. And that, I'm sure that grieves the Father's heart and grieves our Lord. Paul said this when he wrote to the church in Rome. He reminded them, there is no unrighteous, not even one. Now that's our natural state. There's no righteousness we can bring to the Lord to say, well, look, I've done this, I've done that, that's good. So come on, you know. We can't do that. Our natural state is not one of righteousness. But the love of God towards us is such that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should have eternal life. God wants us to live a righteous life, but it's dependent upon coming and accepting his Son, the Lord Jesus. You know, the righteousness, Paul goes on to say, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You've got to believe this. You've got to understand this. That God wants to bring a harvest of righteousness from within us. A harvest that witnesses to a world that is in desperate need of understanding, of knowing that there is one who has died, who has taken all their sins, and there is a God who loves them and cares for them. It's a personal righteousness that comes through faith. And I guess if we have a lazy and inactive faith, then that will fail us, won't it? The focus is heavenward rather than what is around us. You know, there was a time when Jesus said to those around him, he said, do not worry. This is from Matthew 6. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He alone is righteous in all things, and he will give us all these things. The Greek word used for seeking there is zeteo. I probably pronounced that wrong, but that doesn't matter. But it does mean an active going after. It means an active desire. It means it's something that we seek to do earnestly, wholeheartedly, willingly, without any constraint. It's a picture here that Jesus paints of a spirit that is in real hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I don't know if you've ever experienced real desperate thirst. I can think of only one time in my life when I was so desperate. We live in a land where we're not going to go thirsty. We can access water anywhere and everywhere, and that's fine. But I can remember a time when I was 16. And my cousin and I decided to climb up a mountain in the Lake District in July. And it was about 28 Celsius. And we got halfway up the mountain. And I turned to him and said, "Well, pass the water then." And he said, "Well, I thought you bought it." I said, "No, I thought you bought it." And there we were, stuck on Helvellyn Mountain in Lake District, if you know it. It's not an easy walk. And it was as hot could be. And we had to go all over the top and down the other side. And when we reached the other side, we were gasping for thirst, a real thirst. That's the only time I can say. But it does paint a picture of a desire, a real hunger. God wants us to thirst after righteousness like we have never had it before. It's a spirit that is parched. Not just for a degree of righteousness, but everything that Jesus is. The promise of a filled life when we thirst after righteousness. Who is blessed? The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. In this reading that we had from John's Gospel earlier, Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and it was just after when he had witnessed to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And the disciples had gone into town and they'd come back and their minds were kind of on their stomach. And that's okay. We all get hungry, don't we? And that's a natural thing. So we shouldn't be too hard on them, I guess. And they'd gone into town and brought back food. And they recognised that Jesus was also hungry. And whilst the disciples sat around eating, satisfying their hunger, they saw that Jesus made no attempt to eat. And it concerned them. Verse 31, meanwhile his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something. Come on, Lord. You must be hungry. Have something to eat. We've got some food." But Jesus was going to teach them the most important truths. He was going to teach them the thing that was more valuable than food. That was more valuable than satisfying the earthly desire for that which is perishable. And this was to go much, much further. Considering what had happened, their minds weren't at all on what Jesus had said to the Samaritan woman, who was to get her whole village to come to know Christ. This was a momentous time, the first time we read of the Lord witnessing and bringing someone to salvation. It's a pivotal time in his ministry. The most important thing, this is why Jesus came, to save souls, to preach the good news, to proclaim his kingdom of righteousness. But they were concerned about eating. And Lord, why aren't you eating? Come on, tuck in. You see, the distinction he was going to make was between the physical and the spiritual. There was no interest expressed in this lady's spiritual needs by them. And at that point, they had no spiritual depth. They had to learn more. There are things that the Lord wishes to teach us. And we need to thirst after him and his word, to go deeper with him. There's a certain level of knowledge we all have and understanding. But there's always more. There's always going to be more. Heaven is an endless resource. And one of the things that the Lord was getting across, that there's a great warfare that exists between the physical and the spiritual concerns of life. Many a person has been perhaps sadly distracted from the things of the Lord because of the concerns of the physical, and the concerns of wealth, the concerns of things that satisfy immediately. But the Lord wants to seek to turn our thinking to those things that are more eternal and important. We know that we live in a place of much anxiety around us. But there is a confidence and a place of peace that we have when we truly come to our Lord and ask of him. You see, the disciples had neglected on not being focused on the Lord's true mission here on earth, why he had come. They were not concentrating upon a world that was lost in sin and shame. They were not concentrating on looking for the opportunities to reach and help people for God. This is the harvest that Jesus speaks of, the great harvest. And we should pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send his harvesters. You know, material things can only make you comfortable at best for a short time. You know, you remember the parable of the farmer that Jesus gave, of the one who stored up all the wealth in his barns for what he thought would see him through the rest of his lifetime, and it can all go in an instant. Not to store up earthly treasure, but treasure that lies in heaven. Verse 35 of John chapter 4, Jesus says this: "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest." I think the King James says they are white for harvest, which indicates the heads of corn that were there. And he directed his disciples to look at the fields around them and look at all that was happening. People were going out to harvest. And he said, "This is why I've come. This is why I'm here. It's to harvest and to look to you and to look to the world, look to you to serve the world." Three things that we get from this verse. Firstly, that the will that should only really concern us is the Lord's will and not our own. That's the first thing that Jesus was saying to them. We already know that God has promised to meet our every need. And today we testify to that. Here we are, 100+ years on, and another harvest service. The Lord has been faithful. And just as Jesus had revealed himself to the Samaritan woman, that the harvest had begun, the harvest had sold has begun, it is God's plan and purpose that we should all join in that harvest with him. That we should lead others to the living water. You know, this was the lady at the well, wasn't she? And she had a thirst for the living water, the water of life, that which is righteous. And her true thirst is quenched. And the second thing is this: Jesus was sent by the Father. The words that he says here, "My Jesus, do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," verse 34. Jesus was to do the will of him who sent me. He knew where he had come from. He knew what his purpose was, and he wasn't going to be deflected by that. He wasn't going to be led astray by that, by the disciples and their suggestions to him. You know, our Lord was never sent to do the will of men. And similarly, we are sent by him to be harvesters. Paul when he wrote to the church at Corinth, said this: "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." How about that? God will supply the seed. He wants us to sow with that seed, as he has sown a seed in our hearts and implanted the word of truth upon us and in us. So he would have us sow that same seed, and it will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. This is what pleases our Father. We work for others. It's a harvest that we both grow into personally, and a harvest that we work for. And the third point from this verse is this. Jesus was saying to them, there's a task for me to complete here. You know, if you were to look ahead, and I'm sure we're all familiar, we know when the Lord hung upon the cross, he said the words, "It is finished. It is done. I have completed the will of my Father. I have done the task that he sent me for." There is a task for everybody here today, each and every one of us. And I guess the thing is, are we completing that will that he's impressed upon us and that he has stored for us? If we don't know, then we can ask. We can ask of him. We are to labor and work for the harvest. Finish the task. Complete your purpose for being here. Jesus had to complete the work of God, which ended on the cross. He prayed to the Father that it might not be so. That not your will, but mine, he said to the Father. He completed it. Whatever task the Lord has for us, sowing, reaping, and sometimes we will sow where others have reaped and reap where others have sown. The important thing is that we look to him and feed off him. And we have peace with him when we do this. It's the wise thing to do. This is what James says, didn't he? Just to recap on those two verses. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, as God was merciful unto us, and good fruit. The fruit of our lives, the fruit of the Spirit that God brings out of us, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Are we sowing in peace? You know, there's a world that is in desperate need, isn't there? We can look around and see the need very clearly. And there's every opportunity that we have, and the Lord will bring them around. There is a harvest that waits to be reaped for God. The point Jesus made when he spoke to his disciples later on, he said, was, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field." Are we ready? Are we ready to go out into his harvest field? Sometimes a seed can lay low in the ground for a long time. Apparently, I learnt this, there are rhododendrons of a certain variety whose seeds take 25 years to flower. Never knew that. I found that out the other day. 25 years in the ground. But then there's a sprouting. There's the growth. There's the seed that comes alive. Sometimes we can be sowing seeds and we will never see the fruit of that. I can think of all the people in my life who've witnessed to me at various times who aren't here now. And I thank the Lord for them. And I'm sure you can say the same thing. But just as we have been sown to, we should also sow for him. You see, at the end of the day, and I'll finish with this, God is concerned with who we eventually become, and he looks for righteousness in us. He looks for righteousness in the life of a believer that is conformed to the image of his beloved Son. And he will take our appetite, our thirst for righteousness, and count it as righteousness when we look to our Lord. What a wonderful Father we have. So let's give thanks this morning for all that he has been, all that he is, all that he will be, all that he has provided for us. And we give thanks for the food that we have on our table. But more than that, let's give thanks for the life that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, which in a way is a response to that which we have just heard. And it's number 229, Chris Bowater song. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. And the first line is, the fields are white unto harvest, but oh, the labourers are so few. So, Lord, I give myself up to help the reaping, to gather the precious souls unto you. Let's stand and sing this together.